Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Very honored and happy to witness all of you all today.
Before we start speaking Ram Katha, let us offer our respects to Valmiki Muni. Pujantam Ram Ram Eti Madhuram Madhuraksharam Arulya Kavita Shakam Vande Valmiki Kokilam Valmiki Muni Simhasya Kavita Vanicharana Srimma Ram Katha Nadam Mone Ramti Parapati. So, we will continue where we left yesterday. Yesterday we were discussing, I'll just recap briefly what we discussed yesterday. Yesterday we started the discussion by reaching the court of Dasharatha Maharaj, where Dasharatha was contemplating about the marriage of Lord Ram, and very soon a guard came running in and he said that Vishwamitra Muni is coming. And Vishwamitra Muni, he asked Dasharatha to send Ram with him. So after a lot of difficulties and a lot of arguments, finally Dasharatha decides to send Ram and Lakshman with Vishwamitra Muni. And yesterday we saw that Ram and Lakshman went with Vishwamitra Muni to the forest, and after a certain amount of time, Vishwamitra Muni gave Ram and Lakshman the Bala and Ati Bala mantras. These two mantras gave a person who chants the mantras fearlessness, relief from fatigue and fear, and practically the person becomes invincible. And from that we saw the law of sharing, how Vishwamitra Muni was the first time sharing something with the world. And then we saw how Vishwamitra Muni was lying down with Ram and Lakshman and speaking soothing words to Ram and Lakshman, comforting them in the uncomfortable situation they were. And he was glorifying Mother Kaushalya. And from there we saw how a person who is an ascetic, who is only concerned about his own strengths, never really focuses on other people's strengths. Here from Mother Kaushalya he learned the law of dependence, where when we focus on other people's strengths and when we focus on appreciating other strengths, that really helps you personally in your pursuits. And then we further saw how the next day morning Vishwamitra was waking up Ram and Lakshman, and he inspires them to get up and perform their duties. He says, Kartavyam Devamanikam, that a human being has to perform duties that are ordained for by the higher forces. And then we will continue the story today, where Vishwamitra Muni, he gets up, he asks Ram and Lakshman to get up. They get ready and they start proceeding further. Now, after a certain distance of walking, they reach the confluence of Ganga and Saraya rivers. These two rivers, the place where they meet is a particular place where there is a beautiful hermitage. First of all, I hope all of you are able to hear better today. And the second thing is that I will try my best to speak a little slower. I know that, okay, you know, I have manufacturing defect for speaking too fast. So sometimes I tend to speak a little faster. I'll try my best to speak a little slower. And I'll try my best to think a little slower. So here, Ram Lakshman, Vishwamitra Muni, reached this hermitage. It's an extremely beautiful place, but it's a very dilapidated place. Nobody is staying there. So Ram immediately asks Vishwamitra Muni that whose hermitage is this? And then Vishwamitra Muni tells the story of the hermitage. He tells, long back, Lord Shiva used to stay here and he used to perform tapasya here. And one particular point of time, the demigods, they sent Kamadev to disturb Lord Shiva because they wanted Shiva to do some task. So Kamadev came over here and he started shooting his arrows at Lord Shiva. Shiva opened his eyes and he opened his third eyes and burnt Kamadev. And Kamadev was burnt so badly by Lord Shiva over here that not even the ashes were found. Generally when you burn a person, at least ashes remain, right? So Kamadev was burnt so badly by third eye of Lord Shiva that even ashes were not visible. So from that day onwards, Kamadev got a new name. Anda means body, and Ananda means the one who has no body. So from that day onwards, kama or lust doesn't have a physical presence. It has only a mental presence. So many people who want to experience sense gratification, who wants to experience lust, it is only on a mental level that you can find satisfaction. On a physical level, kama doesn't exist. Lust doesn't exist. So Rama represents dharma. And the concept of the purushartha in the scriptures, dharma arta kama moksha, has to be in such a way that dharma has to precede artha and kama. And artha and kama have to be between dharma and moksha. If dharma and moksha are the borders for artha and kama, that artha and kama is good. But when dharma and moksha don't exist as borders, artha and kama create disaster. In today's world, people are after money, artha, and after sense gratification, kama. But people are not interested in dharma and moksha because they restrict artha and kama. But actually, you see from a right perspective, because dharma and moksha is there, artha and kama is engaged properly. If dharma and moksha are not there, artha and kama create disaster and ruin a person's life. So here, Ram has come to the place where kama has been there. And now this place makes sense. The lesson that we learn from here, from this particular story, is how do we deal with desires? Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says, Prajahat yada kaman sarvan partha manogatam atmaniva manantushta chita pragya dochate. He says, how does a chita pragya deal with desires? First of all, where do desires originate from? Now, all of us experience desires in different ways. For example, if you pass a showroom of a car, like say, for example, a BMW car or a Porsche car, when you are passing through the showroom, as soon as you look at the car, a desire originates. I want to have it. It'd be nice to have a car, you know. Now, does this desire originate in the eyes? Or when you pass through a restaurant and you see a tasty cake or you smell a samosa, does the desire originate in your nose? The point is, Krishna says, where does the desire originate? He says, sarvan partha manogata. The desire originates in the mind, manogata. So, the sthita pragya, the difference between a sthita agya and a sthita pragya is that Siddha Agya means the one who is ignorant, and Siddha Pragya means the one who is knowledgeable, who is stable. A Siddha Pragya, he gives up those desires that are born out of mental concoction. But a Siddha Agya, he listens to his mind. For example, just to understand how the mind functions, if you go to a doctor and tell the doctor that you have some symptoms, you have some fever, you have some cold and cough and this and that, and you ask the doctor, what should I do? The doctor does a diagnosis and tells you that you have got malaria. After 5 minutes, he says, sorry, you don't have malaria, you have typhoid. And after 5 minutes, he says, no, you don't have typhoid, also, you have tuberculosis. Now, will you have faith in such a doctor? Crazy doctor, you know, every 5 minutes changing your opinion. The mind is exactly like that doctor. The quality of the mind, the property of the mind is sankalpa and vikalpa. Accept and reject. Accept and reject. Constantly the mind is changing. The moment you get something that the mind desires, the mind will say, no, I don't want this. I want something else. So in such a mind, how do you handle such a mind? Therefore, when a sitta pragya, he deals with the mind, he listens to the mind, he sees the mind, he understands that the mind is the one that pops up desires. And he understands that when desires actually come up, when the senses come in touch with the sense objects. So Siddha Pragya, it's not that he becomes desireless. Essentially, what he does is that he only dovetails his desire and directs his desires towards the Supreme Lord Krishna. So essentially, when we say you become desireless, even the desire to become desireless is also a desire. So Sutapragya doesn't want to become desireless, but rather he dovetails all his desires towards serving the Lord. And actually, such a desire, or when the desire is for the satisfaction of Krishna, it is actually desirelessness only. So essentially, kama, mind, keeps giving unlimited options. So the whole idea is that a Sutapragya, a person who wants to be stable, should stop listening to the desires of the mind, should stop listening to the proposals of the mind, and rather listen to the proposals of Krishna, listen to the proposals which are recommended in the scriptures. So, from Kamadev, we learn what is known as the law of balance. What is the law of balance? The law of balance is, we balance selfishness with selflessness. The law of balance takes us from the narrow world of self-satisfaction to the broad world of self-content. Selfishness essentially leads to discontent. No matter how much one has, one always wants more. One always hungers for more. No one is satisfied with how much ever you have in life. One time there was a sage who was trying to explain to a king this concept that one should be satisfied with what one has. But the king felt that the sage is too pessimistic, you know. He's only thinking about, you know, satisfaction, content. He said, this is not the right way to live life. So the king felt that the sage is wasting his time. So the sage realized that the king is not listening to him. So the sage decided to approach the king in a different way. So the sage told the king that, my dear king, I'll go away from your life and never come back. But you give me some money, you fill my bowl with money, and once you give me enough gold coins, I'll go back, I'll never come back to you. So the king was happy. He gave a few gold coins and so on. He's gone. He'll never come back and disturb me. And I can focus on expanding my kingdom and earning more. So the sage put out his bowl, and the king told his guards, his soldiers, to fill the bowl with gold coins. So the soldiers filled the bowl with gold coins. As soon as they filled it, they realized that the bowl is still empty. The king said, hey, more. They put more gold in it, still the bowl is empty. They put more gold, practically the entire treasury of the bowl, still the bowl is empty. The king fell down on the sage's feet and he asked, what is this bowl made up of? The sage said, this bowl is made up of the mind. The human mind, how much ever you fill it, it never gets satisfied, it never gets full. The more you fill it, in fact, it remains empty. So therefore, over here, people are selfish because they understand that, they think that if their desires are met, they will be happy. But actually, that is not a fact. The more you hunger, the more you remain unsatisfied. So the urge to take must be balanced by the need to give. So Kamadev here, he represents selfishness, enjoying for one's own satisfaction. And therefore, fulfilling one's own needs is of important. But along with fulfilling one's own need, one has to balance by fulfilling others' needs also. So selfishness stems from an egocentric perception of existence, where a person thinks that I am the center of the universe and everybody and everything in this world is meant for my satisfaction. So such a person, he lives a life of an enjoyer or a bhokta. It's very interesting that as Vishwamitra is taking Ram one by one, and each of these stories are happening, which teach each one of these laws, actually Vishwamitra also is evolving as a person. When Vishwamitra came to Lord Ram, he was a Brahmarishi. He was an extremely powerful person. But as Vishwamitra is traveling with Ram, he develops more of these qualities, and till the end, you will find at the end of the story, Vishwamitra becomes a perfected person. So every law that we are learning is a law that Vishwamitra is also learning. In fact, Vishwamitra is upgrading himself little by little in his association with Lord Ram. He learns first the law of sharing, and then he learns the law of dependence, and now he is learning the law of balance. So as he is traveling with Ram, and Ram is asking him every story, each of those stories is teaching Vishwamitra a new true lesson in life. So Vishwamitra is telling Ram the story of Kamadev, but essentially he is himself learning the story of Kamadev in terms of application. And then the three, Ram, Lakshmana, Vishwamitra, they go further from this hermitage and they start traveling on the Ganga. They start taking a boat and traveling across the Ganga. And as they pass through the Ganga, at some point, they find that the entire climate changes. In some areas of Mauritius, it goes, suddenly it becomes cold, you know. Like that, here, as soon as they cross a certain section of the Ganga, the entire climate changed. It became intensely hot. And it was so hot that practically it was unbearable. They saw the forest on the sides was dense forest, but there was actually no leaves on any tree. It was a blank forest. And practically the heat of the sun was so strong that the ground had developed cracks. There were cracks on the ground. And the cracks were sometimes so big that in some of the cracks, some elephants had fallen down, you know, they got trapped. So Ram and Lakshmana, the narrator, is seeing this scene of the forest. And they turned to Vishwamitra Muni and asked him, what is this forest? And why is this forest like this? Immediately Ram and Lakshman, they themselves chanted the Balaradhi Balamantras so that they don't get affected by the heat of the forest. And then Vishwamitra Muni started relating the story of the forest. He said, long back, when Indra had killed Rudrasur, we find the story in the Srimad Bhagavatam. When Indra had killed Rudrasur, Rudrasur was very powerful demon, but along with being a demon, he was a great devotee and a great brahmana. And because Indra had killed his devotee, he got a great amount of sin. And due to the sin, two things happened in Indra's life. One was that he was constantly feeling hungry. Some people have that big problem, you know, constantly hungry all the time. So maybe they are sharing Indra's suffering. So Indra was constantly hungry, and the second problem was that he was very dirty externally. It's very dirty. So Indra was running everywhere trying to find a solution to this problem. So finally, Vishwamitra Muni told Ram and Lakshman that Indra came to this particular section of the forest. And here was a forest which there were twin forests, there were two forests together. One of the forests gave him unlimited fruits so that his hunger got mitigated. And another forest, he actually cleansed himself and he got rid of his dirt. So Indra was so happy with these two forests that he blessed the two forests with prosperity, unlimited prosperity. And he named one of the forests as Malada. Malada means that place which destroys dirt. And another forest he named as Karusha. Karusha means that place which destroys hunger. So, these two forests, they became extremely prosperous due to Indra blessing them. Prosperity in one's life need not be the result of one's efforts. It may be the result of somebody blessing you. So Indra, he blessed this forest because these two forests had helped him in his life. But a little later, in the same forest, there was a yaksha whose name was Suketu. And this yaksha had a daughter whose name was Tataka. This daughter of yaksha, Suketu, was married to a demon whose name was Sundar. So together Tataka and Sundar, they gave birth to two children, Marij and Subahu. These two are the heroes of the story, you know. So Marij and Subahu became extremely powerful human beings. And at some point of time, Sundar, he was a demon. So he was used to going and troubling others. So he went to, he was troubling all the sages, but one day he troubled the wrong sage. He troubled a sage named Agastya. And when Sundar went and troubled Agastya, Agastya actually uttered a mantra. Just the power of the mantra was such that Sundar got burnt. When Tataka, Marij and Subahu came to know that, you know, their father and husband have been burnt, they came running to kill Agastya. And when Agastya saw the three of them running towards him like demons, Agastya cursed the three of them that they will become manic Rakshasas. So immediately the three of them became transformed into gigantic Rakshasas. and returned from Agastya, of course. But what Kartika decided was, because this forest has seen the destruction of my husband, I will convert this forest into a deadly place. And then Kartika started destroying all the animals in the forest, and practically all the living entities in the forest, into her anger. So here we find that Indra, he blesses the forest, and we find Kartika, she is cursing the forest. So anger, it converts a parched heart, a prosperous heart, into a parched one. So Kartika, she decided that because this forest had destroyed my husband, I'm going to destroy this forest. Essentially, what is life? Life is about curses and blessings. Indra blessed the forest, it became prosperous. And Kartika cursed the forest, and the forest lost everything, all the prosperity. So essentially in life, all of us, we either attract blessings by our actions, or we attract curses by our actions. The war of Kurukshetra, you find in the Mahabharata, is essentially about blessings and curses. Duryodhana and all the Kauravas, they attracted unlimited curses on themselves. Curses from so many people. The Mahabharata says that when you make a weak person cry, the tears of the weak person will be the cause of your drowning. You will drown those tears itself. So because the Kauravas caused so much tear, so much pain to so many people, therefore those very tears actually drown them. But on the other hand, the Pandavas, they only accumulated blessings. Just before the war started, there is a section where Arjuna gets bewildered and Krishna teaches him the Bhagavad Gita, and then Arjuna starts fighting. But just before the fight begins, after the Bhagavad Gita is spoken, Yudhishthir does something that completely bewilders everyone. The conch is blown, the war is just going to begin. And as soon as the war is going to begin, Yudhishthir Maharaj gets down from his chariot, drops his armor, drops his weapons, and he starts walking towards the enemies. Now everybody is bewildered. What is he doing? You know, Yudhishthir Maharaj is known to be like Mahatma Gandhi, you know, always non-violent. So here Yudhishthir, he just walks to the Kauravas. Everybody is bewildered, they don't know what to do. Krishna says, don't worry, what he is going to do is a master stroke. Yudhishthir walks straight towards where Bhishma is, and he falls at the feet of Bhishma and asks for blessings. And Bhishma tells him, if you had not come here, I would have cursed you. But because you have come here, I bless you that you become victorious. Duryodhana is standing over there, everyone. Duryodhana is saying, come on, how can I bless him? And then Yudhishthir goes to Dronacharya, again asks blessings. Then he goes to Kripacharya, he asks blessings. He goes to Shalya, he asks blessings. He asks blessings of everyone, and then comes back and starts fighting. All of them have blessed him that he will win. What is the chance of they losing now? So here, when Ram hears the story of how this forest has become completely emaciated because of the presence of Kartika, Ram becomes, he understands. Vishwamitra is hinting that I have to now destroy Kartika Malish's power. But the problem is that this is the first demon that Ram is going to kill officially. And the first demon that Ram is officially going to kill in his incarnation happens to be a woman. So Ram is thinking, should I or should I not? Krishna doesn't think so much. Putana was the first person. Putana was the first demon that came. When Putana came, Krishna closed his eyes and killed her. Ram thinks a lot. The difference between Ram and Krishna is that, okay, Ram, Krishna is just happy doing whatever he likes to do. Ram is a Mariyada Purushottam, therefore he has to think before he acts. Because he's teaching us how our actions should be. So Ram is now thinking that I have two roles. One is the role of a leader. Being a leader, I have to prevent torture of innocent people. Kartika has tortured innocent people in this forest. Therefore, it is my duty to prevent torture of innocent people. But at the same time, it is also my duty to, you know, protect women, not harm women. So he's thinking, how do I reconcile both these things? And he was completely bewildered. At that point of time, Vishwamitra Muni, he realized what is going on in the mind of Ram. So he told him, my dear Ram, you are thinking that Kartika is a woman and therefore you can't kill her. But actually, Tatiana has no womanly qualities at all. She is extremely envious. She has absolutely no compassion in her heart. And she has destroyed so many innocent lives. And Vishwamitramuni gives stories of scripture, all the scriptures, how Indra once killed a woman named Kumati because she was fighting the demons. And then he spoke about how Vishnu killed another demoness, another lady. She was the wife of Brahmuni, whose name was Khyati. Though she was the wife of Brahmuni, she was supporting the demons. Therefore, Vishnu personally killed her. So, like that, Vishwamitramuni was telling examples to Lord Ram. And then, he decided, okay, I'm going to do it. So, Ram, he consulted three authorities. The first authority he consulted or thought about was his own father, Dasharatha Maharaj. Dasharatha Maharaj told him that he should follow what Vishwamitra says. The second authority he consulted was Vishwamitramuni himself, who is telling him to kill. And the third authority that Ram consulted was the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? So essentially in life, whenever we make a decision, we have to consult these three authorities. Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. When what we do is sanctioned by the Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, then we can do it without any hesitation. So Ram, after deciding that he is going to kill Tataka, he twangs his bow. And the power of the twang of Ram's bow is so intense that practically the entire forest starts reverberating. Huge tumultuous noise. And Tataka is resting on the other side of the forest and she hears the ground starts vibrating. So she realizes that somebody is going to attack her. So she gets up and runs towards where the song comes from. And then there's a description of Tataka in this particular section. It is explained that Tataka was so huge, so humongous, that practically whenever she was wearing a garland around her neck, and the garland was made up of elephants. The tail of one elephant was tied to the trunk of another elephant. Like that, there was a garland of 108 elephants on her neck. You can imagine the size of this person, you know. And she was wearing earrings. The earrings were heads of elephants. And she was running at such a pace towards the Ram and Lakshman were that whenever she would stand on one particular place, her feet would go into the ground and would create a lake. And like that she was running, there were many lakes being created. Probably in Mauritius we call that a car. And I saw that many lakes being created here by the government. So the government doesn't have to work so hard. One step, one lake is created. So when Ram saw Tataka coming running towards her, he realized this is no ordinary woman. And Ram, he decides to fight with her. And Ram shoots an arrow and he cuts off the hands of Tataka. Both her hands are cut off. But still, Tataka is invincible practically. She still starts throwing stones at Ram and Lakshman. Now, Vishwamitra realizes what is happening to Ram. Even though Ram is convinced that he is supposed to kill her, still Ram is trying to avoid killing her. He is only thinking that if I cut off her hands, now she will not cause any harm. So Vishwamitramuni starts telling Ram, my dear Ram, forget this false compassion. This person is a demoness. And as the night starts growing, the power of this lady is going to go more and more and more. Kill her immediately. By this time, Tataka has disappeared. And from different places, she is throwing stones at Ram. And Ram is dodging the stones with his bow and arrow. At some point, Tataka laughs. Because she's proud that she is, not a good, Ram is not a good seer. As soon as Tataka laughs, she realizes her mistake. Ram shoots an arrow in the direction of the laugh, and the arrow pierces the body of Tataka and comes off the other side. The Acharya explained that the arrow of Ram enters into Tataka's body and comes off the other side, just like good advice enters the ears of a fool and comes off the other side. Very interesting analogy. So then Tataka collapses. She is dead in one moment. As soon as Tataka falls down, Ram comes to Vishwamitramuni and he begs forgiveness. He tells Vishwamitramuni, I'm sorry, I hesitated one moment for following your advice. So just imagine, you know, the sensitivity of Ram. He is telling Vishwamitra Muni that I should not have even thought once. The words of the Guru have to be followed as it is. You should not think so much. Should I do it or should I not do it? So Ram begged forgiveness from Vishwamitra Muni for thinking, hesitating for one moment before carrying out the instruction of Vishwamitra Muni. At that point of time, Vishwamitra Muni becomes very happy. He tells Ram that I am happy that you hesitated. Because from Ram's perspective, he saw a fault in himself. But from Vishwamitra's perspective, he saw the good in Ram. He saw that a leader has to be very sensitive. And the leader should know when to show compassion and when to show discipline. So Ram as a leader, he is not just following Vishwamitra Muni blindly. He is not just an ordinary disciple. He is also a leader. And being a leader, the more sensitive a leader is, the better it is. And therefore, in leadership, sensitivity is one of the most important things. Unfortunately, in today's world, leaders are hardly sensitive. One time, there was a robber who was climbing a wall to rob somebody's house. But somehow, that wall was not made properly, the wall collapsed. The robber fell down and he died. The next day morning, the wife of the robber went to the king and made a complaint that my husband died because the wall was not made properly. The king, instead of finding out why the husband climbed the wall was trouble in the night, he said, who made the wall? Get the trouble here. They got the mason who made the wall. And the king asked the mason, why did you make a wall that fell down? The mason said, see, I made the wall just like I made so many walls. But the cement in this wall was a little too much, it was too liquidy. So the person who made the cement made it a little, not the right proportion. The king said, get that fellow here. They got that fellow. The king said, why did you make the cement more liquid this time? This man said, I did everything exactly the same, but the person who gets water from me in a pot, he got water in a bigger pot this time. The king said, get the fellow who, made the pot. And then, this man said that, I was filling normal pots, so the potter gave me a bigger pot. King said, get the potter. The potter said, I was making a pot, but one girl came and stood in front of me. I was looking at that girl, the pot became a little bigger. King said, get that girl over here. And he asked the girl, why are you standing in front of the potter? The girl said, I was standing in front of the laundry shop, waiting for my laundry to come. And the laundry fellow person was taking a long time. Before I was standing over there. King said, get the laundry over here. The laundry wala said, I was coming on time, but when I was walking, there was one sadhu was sitting on the way. I was telling him to move, he was not moving with him. The king said, get that sadhu here. And the sadhu happened to be a Moni Baba, silent sadhu. The king asked him, why did you not move from there? He didn't say anything. The king said, hang it. We probably love it. In today's world, leadership is so insensitive that they just don't know whom to punish and whom to be compassionate towards. And therefore, from this story of how Ram dealt with Tataka, we learn the law of awareness. Awareness, essentially the law of awareness means knowledge makes an insensitive person very sensitive. So Tataka was ignorant and insensitive. She took great pleasure in torturing people, in troubling others. But Ram, he was knowledgeable. And because he was knowledgeable, he was sensitive. And he was sensitive even to a person who was a criminal. He was being sensitive to even Tataka, who was apparently such a criminal. Therefore, when we learn the concept of sensitivity, when we learn the law of awareness, we become very sensitive in our heart, in dealing with people, in the way we connect with people. In one time, there was a queen in France. Somebody came to her and told her that the entire city is suffering. There is people in the city have no bread to eat. What should we do? The queen, she didn't understand the concept that people didn't have bread to eat. She told them, if they don't have bread to eat, let them eat cake. If somebody doesn't have bread to eat, where will they get cake from? So the queen was so disconnected from the world, from the reality of the world, she was living in a different world only. Because she never saw the suffering of people and she never experienced what people go through. So in fact, when you're ignorant of facts and you are not knowledgeable, then you actually then you don't understand that actually there are higher powers above you which are observing your actions. So then Vishwamitra Muni, Ram and Lakshman, they continued further on their journey. Now they reached a river bank of a river known as the Kaushiki River. Now, when they were on this river bank of the Kaushiki River, Vishwamitra Muni started telling a story. He said this particular area was long back ruled by a king named Kusha. Kusha was the son of God Brahma. Kusha had a son whose name was Kushanava. And Kushanava had 100 daughters. Now, when I tell all these names, don't worry. Relax. You don't have to, you know, get confused with all these names. Remember three names. Ram, Lakshman, Vishwamitra. That is enough for you. But if you want to know all the other names, you can read the book and you will know the other names also. But what is important is what you learn from these stories. You know, that's what is more important. So, Kushanava had 100 daughters. And one time these 100 daughters, extremely beautiful girls, they were playing in the garden. And at that point of time, Vayu, the wind god, he happened to be passing by. Vayu is everywhere, you know. So he happened to look at all these 100 daughters of Kushanava. And he told them that I want to marry you. So all the 100 daughters of Kushanava, they told Vayu, we have no problem marrying you, but our father should agree. So you ask our father and if he agrees, we will marry you. Vayu, he got so angry with the daughters of Kushanava, that they didn't immediately accept him, that practically he entered all of them and broke all their backs. You know, Vayu is life air within the body also, right? And there is something called Vata according to Ayurveda. And when Vata goes distorted, then your back breaks. So Vayu practically broke all their backs. Can you imagine what a personality, you know? He says, somebody says, no, and immediately they didn't say no, they only said that they need father's consent. He broke all their backs and went away. And these 100 girls, they somehow or other came to their father. Their father was extremely disappointed and angry with Vayu. But then he didn't know what to do. Vayu was too powerful. Then finally, the father was trying to find some match for his daughters. And then he found a sage whose name was Brahmadatta. And he told the sage, the story of his daughters, and he asked the sage whether he would like to marry his daughters, and the sage agreed to marry. And the day the marriage happened, as soon as the sage touched his daughters, all of them became normal, and they got their beauty, their backs became normal in one touch. The lesson that we learn from the story is that the inability to realize personal agenda drives us to break other people's backs and other people's hearts. So, a selfless heart desires to serve and can restore beauty. So, Kushanava, his daughters, Vayu, he was so selfish and he had an agenda that he broke their backs. This is actually what love is. I many times write articles. So, because I've been traveling in the Western world a little bit, I'm in the process of writing an article known as Is Love in Kisses and Gifts? Is love in kisses and gifts? The Western world, this is what love is, you know. But essentially, what is love? Love is the concept of sacrifice. When you really love someone, you are ready to do anything for that person. If Vayu really loved these 100 daughters of Kushanava, he would have broken their backs just because they say they didn't agree immediately. This is not a sign of love. So essentially, after this whole episode, Kushanava, his daughters were married to Brahmadatta. And then Kushanava, he had another son whose name was Gadi. And Gadi had two children. One was Kaushiki and another was Kaushika. Kaushiki was married to a sage named Richika Muni. And after a little while of the marriage, Richika Muni left Kaushiki and he was going to Brahmaloka. So Kaushiki, she told Richika Muni that why are you leaving me? How can you leave me and go like this? Richika Muni said, no, I have to go to perform my service in Brahmaloka. So Kaushalya was so attached to Chikamuni that she became a river. And she started flowing along with Chikamuni. Wherever Chikamuni was going, she was flowing along with him. So Rishi Muni stopped and he told Kaushalya that don't follow me. You continue serving humanity in the form of this river. And then Vishwamitra said, this river that you see, it is Kaushalya, who was flowing along with Rishikamuni. Essentially, Vishwamitra Muni, of course, he said that this Kaushalya was my sister. Vishwamitra Muni's previous name was Kaushika. So, when Ram saw this river, he was really fascinated. He saw both the brother and sister are living a life of selflessness. Now, if you compare Vayu's actions and Kaushalya's actions, they are exactly opposite. Vayu also was rejected by the 100 daughters, and Kaushalya was also rejected by her husband. But Vayu, he was acting very selfish. Because he did not get any reciprocation from the 100 daughters, he broke their backs and went away. And Kaushalya, she acted selfless. She did not get reciprocation from her husband. But rather than acting cruelly, she decided, if my husband doesn't appreciate my love, if my husband doesn't appreciate my service, let me serve others. Let me serve the world. And she became a river that continued serving the world forever. So essentially, when Ram saw Vishwamitra Muni and Kaushalya, he was impressed. Both the brother and sister, what were they doing? They were only serving the entire world. Ram was flowing on the river. The river was Kaushalya. And the brother, Vishwamitra or Kaushika, he was sitting on the boat on the river. And Ram was fascinated. And he was appreciating the brother and sister and living a life of selflessness. Appreciation from God can be achieved not when you do things that are self-aggrandizing. You do things for yourself. But when you learn to do things for higher purpose. Essentially, we have to work on our desires. Here we find the story of Vayu, the story of Kaushalya, the story of Rishikamuni, the story of Vishwamitra. All of them in their lives, each one of them learned to deal with desires in different ways. Vayu, he succumbed to the desire, and he, because his desire was not fulfilled, he destroyed the 100 girls and went away. But Kaushalya, she learned to handle her desires properly. And rather than getting angry when her desire was not fulfilled, she decided to use her desire for a higher purpose. The desire to serve, she decided to use it for a higher purpose. In life, many people feel that desires get transformed with time. Actually, that is not the fact. Many people feel that you enjoy yourself so much, at some point of time, you will get better from them, then you become pure devotee. You know? When we distribute books, people say, Bhagavad Gita is not meant for now. When I become 60 years old, it will come to me. What is the guarantee at the age of 60, your desire will go away? In fact, the desire becomes stronger and stronger and stronger with age. The Narasimha Bhagavan talks about a very beautiful story of one old man. This man, he was a businessman. And as he became older, he was so attached to his wealth and his business that practically he was just not letting go. His two sons, grown-up sons, they were taking care of business. They were very irritated with the father. You know, sometimes you have a dominating father who just does not want to let go and wants full control, you know. So as you grow older, as you become senior, what is the sign of senior? Sign of senior maturity. The sign of senior detachment. So father, instead of becoming detached, he was becoming more and more attached every day. So these two sons, they went and called the sadhu. And they told the sadhu, they take this old man away, take him out of pilgrimage, and somehow or the other, you make him get some vairagya, get some detachment. So the sadhu took the old man to all the holy places. Nothing happened. After going to so many holy places also, no transformation was had. So the sadhu was thinking, I did one last try to get some transformation in this fellow's heart. He took him to Manikarnika Ghat in Varanasi. Manikarnika Ghat is a place where dead bodies are burned, you know. And it is said that anybody who goes there, Manikarnika Ghat, he gets vairagya, he gets detachment when he sees the bodies burning. So this fellow, this sadhu made this man sit on the ghat and look at dead bodies being burned all day long. At the end of the day, this man started crying. just crying and crying and crying. He said, I wasted my life. This Hadur gave happy. He said, finally this was a little attachment. So this Hadur asked him, what are the realization that you had? He said, I wasted my life. All my life I wasted. He said, all day long I'm seeing this dead bodies burning over here. If only I knew there was so much demand for wood, I would have never done crop business. Can you imagine? Say, all my life, you know, I have been crop business thinking there's no demand for crop. But demand for wood is more. So rather than becoming detached, you got another idea. So desires don't go away, they have to be worked upon. And they have to be worked upon all life long. So that slowly you start developing the concept of attachment to God and detachment from matter. So when the river it ended at a certain point, they reached a very beautiful hermitage. This was the destination which Vishwamitra Muni was bringing Ram and Lakshman to. This was a hermitage which was known as Siddhashram. Vishwamitra Muni lived in this hermitage and was performing tapasya there. And this was the place that Vishwamitra Muni was bringing Ram and Lakshman to. So Ram and Lakshman asked the story of this hermitage to Vishwamitra Muni. And Vishwamitra Muni mentioned that long back, Lord Vishnu was personally performing tapasya over here. He was performing meditation over here. And close by, there was a couple named Kashyapa and Diti. They were also performing tapasya. And they wanted a son. Lord Vishnu, he appeared in front of them and he asked them, what do you want? And they said, my dear Lord, we want you as our son. So Lord Vishnu eventually became the son of Kashyapa and Diti. And he was named as Vamanadeva. So eventually, after Vamanadeva appeared and he delivered Bali Maharaj, the story is there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. After Vamanadeva delivered Bali Maharaj, he expanded his leg into, you know, three steps and conquered the entire universe. He came to the same hermitage called Siddhashram to take rest. So this Siddhashram was an extremely holy place. And now Vishwamitra Muni was staying over here. This Siddhashram originally was owned by Lord Vishnu. And then Lord Vishnu, in his incarnation as Vamanadeva, also came and stayed over here. And finally, now Siddhashram is, you know, being a place of residence of Vishwamitra Muni. And then Vishwamitra Muni tells Ram something very interesting. He tells Ram, my dear Ram, this Siddhashram belongs as much to you as it belongs to me. Why does he tell that? Because Lord Ram is Vishnu only. The same Vishnu who originally owned the ashram has come back again in the form of Lord Ram here. Apparently it seems that Vishwamitra Muni owns the ashram. But actually the ashram does not belong to him. It belongs to Vishnu only, it belongs to Lord Ram only. So Vishwamitra Muni says, my dear Lord, this ashram is as much yours as it is mine. And then he actually surrenders the ashram, gives the ashram to Lord Ram. Both Bali Maharaj and Vishwamitra Muni both surrendered to the Lord. Bali Maharaj surrendered to Vamanadeva and Vishwamitra Muni here is surrendering to God Ram. But both of them surrendered very differently. Bali Maharaj, he was forced to surrender everything by Vamanadeva, by tricking. Vamanadeva took everything away from him. But Vishwamitra Muni did exactly opposite. Before Ram asked anything, he gave it to Ram. He told it is not mine, it is yours only. From this, we learn the law of trusteeship. Ownership does not imply control. Ram owned Siddhashram, but did not control Siddhashram. And control does not imply ownership. Vishwamitra controlled Siddhashram, but he did not own Siddhashram. Essentially, proprietorship in this world is temporary and illusory. In this world, whenever we say we own something, we actually don't own it. We are at best trustees. So Siddhashram was in the possession of Vishwamitra Muni, but the real proprietor of Siddhashram was Lord Ram. Vishwamitra Muni was just a trustee. The law of trusteeship, what it does essentially is that it helps us handle any property, including life itself, with respect. Because we understand that it belongs to God. And with detachment, because we understand that it does not belong to us. So when we follow the law of trusteeship, whatever we have in our life, including this body, we will handle it with respect. We will not abuse it. Therefore, Krishna consciousness is a non-abusive philosophy. We learn how to use everything we have in the service of God in the right way. We don't abuse it because we understand it doesn't belong to us. If the body belongs to us, we have the right to abuse it. Taking drugs, taking intoxication, whatever we want. But if the body doesn't belong to us, what right do we have to abuse it? And therefore, whatever we have, we learn to deal with respect because it belongs to God. And we learn to deal with detachment because it does not belong to us. One time, Akbar and Birbal were having a conversation. And Birbal was saying to Akbar that, my dear king, you are greater than God. Akbar said, come on, you are blaspheming God. How can you say I am greater than God? Birbal said, believe me, you are greater than God. Akbar was really angry on Birbal. And they had an argument. And finally, Akbar was so angry on Birbal, he told him, get out of my kingdom. Birbal said, see, I told you I am greater than God. Akbar said, how does that make me greater than God? Birbal said, only if God wants to kick me out of his kingdom, he can't. Because his kingdom is everything. But if you want to kick me out of the kingdom, you can't, because your kingdom is limited. Therefore, you can do something that God can't do, therefore you're greater than God. And that's when Akbar understood that it's a fact. God owns everything. God is a proprietor, and people in this world are tenants or caretakers. I would request all of you all to kindly pick up your mobile phones and put them on silent mode for the next 1 hour, if possible. There are some higher messages coming from God, and when the higher messages come, when there are some lower messages coming, the connection is bad. So my humble request is today, tomorrow, if it is possible, at least put off your phones or put them on silent mode. Not for my sake, but for the sake of people who are sitting next to you. So, the concept of law of trusteeship is that God is a proprietor and people in this world are caretakers or tenants. One time I was traveling a local train in Bombay. Local train is a place where you get a lot of self-realization. You know, if you want to learn about material life and about important spiritual life, you travel a local train in Bombay. So one time I was traveling a local train and I was sitting in one place and two people entered into the compartment. And one man came and sat next to me and one man was standing. So after some time the man was sitting, he got up to put his luggage on the rack. And this man was standing and sat over there. So this man who, you know, went to put the luggage, he said, this is my seat. This man said, where is it written into your seat? So I was sitting over here some time back. This man said, no, I'm sitting. So then both of them started fighting. The man was standing, he said, it's not your fault. Your father has not trained you properly. This man said, what about my father? Your whole dynasty is like this, you know. And they started fighting on and on and on. Both of them got up. Third person came and sat on the seat, you know. They continued fighting. And then they realized that station has come. Both of them got down. And outside this, you know, on the station they were really waiting. The train is gone, the seat is gone, but the fight is on. This is how life is today. We fight for a permanent house when life itself is temporary. So essentially, whatever you possess in this world is temporary. That is our trusteeship. One time there was a sadhu, he met a king. This king was, you know, not able to understand this concept of law of trusteeship. So he was very attached to his property. So the sadhu told the king that, my dear king, I have a good news and a bad news for you. The king said, you know, so he asked, what do you want to hear, bad news or good news? The king said, first, tell me bad news. The sadhu said, the bad news is that you are going to die in 7 days. The king became sad. He said, after this bad news, what else good news is there? He said, the good news is that after you die, you will go to the heaven. So the king became happy. The sadhu said, I think there is a good news and bad news. The bad news is that though you go to heaven, in heaven there is population explosion. Too many people. The king became sad. The sadhu said, there is another good news. The good news is that though there is population explosion, you will have a palace of your own. The king became happy. The sadhu said, again there is a good news and bad news. The bad news is that though you have a palace of your own, there are too many mosquitoes in the palace. So the king became sad. And the Sahaja said, the good news is that though there are so many mosquitoes, there is a mosquito net over there. So the king became happy. The Sahaja said, the bad news again is that though there are mosquito nets, the mosquito nets have liquid holes in them. So the king became sad again. And the Sahaja said, the good news is that you can stitch the holes up. So the king became happy. And the Sahaja said, but again there is a bad news. The bad news is that though you can stitch it up, there are no needles in the heaven. So the king became sad. And the Sahaja said, don't worry, there is a good news. The good news is that though there is no needle in heaven, when you die, you can take one needle with you. So the king became happy. And then the king started thinking, how will I take a needle? So he asked Sadhu, after I die, how can I take a needle with me? Sadhu said, exactly, that's what I'm trying to tell you. If you can't take one needle with you after you die, what is the point in accumulating so much? King became self-realized. He learned the law of precision. Life in this world is temporary. But while we live in this world, if we understand that things we have and the body that we have is God's property, and we are supposed to take care of it as tenants and caretakers, then we actually grow. At this point of time, Vishwamitra Muni, he tells Lord Ram Lakshman that he is going to begin the yajna, begin the sacrifice. And he tells Ram Lakshman that the sacrifice is going to last for 6 days and 6 nights. And he tells Ram Lakshman that both of you all have to be extremely alert, because anytime the demons can come to spoil the sacrifice. And Vishwamitra Muni, he takes a vow of silence and he takes a vow of abstinence from anger. And he tells Ram that now everything depends on you and Lakshman. And then the sacrifice begins. So, 6 continuous days, nothing happens. Ram and Lakshman are guarding the sacrifice. There's a very beautiful analogy mentioned in the Ramayana about how Ram and Lakshman guard the sacrifice. In fact, this sacrifice, the idea of Vishwamitra Muni, is a cover page of the first book, because this is the essence of the entire Bhagavan. It comes to the culmination here. So Vishwamitra Muni is like the eyeball, and Ram and Lakshman are compared to the eyelids, the upper eyelid and the lower eyelid. So Lakshman is stationary, sitting in one place, guarding the yajna, and Ram moves around the whole yajna group, and he comes back and touches Lakshman, and then goes back again. Just like the lower eyelids are stationary, and the upper eyelids go up and down, and the eyelids guard the eyeballs. So like that, Ram and Lakshman are constantly guarding Vishwamitra's yajna. 6 days pass, nothing happens. So now the yajna is almost on the verge of completion, and exactly when the yajna is on the verge of completion, Ram and Lakshman hear a loud shriek, a loud noise. So essentially, when there is close proximity to success, that time one becomes inattentive. When one is almost on the verge of becoming successful, that is the time one becomes lax, you know, and he makes mistakes. So therefore, one should learn not to get carried away by proximity to success. So though Ram and Lakshman, 6 days nothing happened, but still they didn't become relaxed. They were extremely alert because they knew the value of this yajna. And exactly when the last oblation was going to be offered by Vishwamitra Muni, as soon as Vishwamitra Muni poured the last oblation, suddenly they heard a loud shriek, and the whole sky started becoming dark. And immediately Ram and Lakshman, they became alert. They started trying to guard the yajna. So here, the yajna is compared to the sages that are performing the yajna are compared to good advisors. The ghee that is poured into the yajna kund is compared to good advice. The yajna kund itself is compared to the mind. So we have to pour good advice into the mind. Good advisors pour good advice into the mind so that the mind prospers. But unfortunately, there are demons who are compared to fault finders, who want to corrupt the mind. So what they try to do, when good advisors are pouring good advice into the mind, they are trying to throw dirt into the mind. They are trying to throw all kinds of filthy things into the mind. The flesh, the blood, all the filthy things are compared to filthy words and contaminated thoughts. So, Ram and Lakshman, they are extremely alert for such fault finders. Ram and Lakshman are compared to the intelligence. The intelligence has to be extremely alert. The intelligence has the role of stopping the fault finders from throwing dirty things into the mind. The mind is in a constant state of absorption. The mind absorbs either good advice or it absorbs dirty advice. So, it depends on the intelligence, how alert it is to stop the mind from absorbing. When these demons start shrieking and coming to throw all kinds of things into the air, the sages who were profoundly yet here, they ran to Lord Ram. They started begging Lord Ram, please protect us. And Lord Ram smiled. Now, when a war is going to happen, when something very, very dangerous is going to happen, nobody smiles. But the smile in such a dangerous situation teaches the person who is seeing the smile that don't worry, things are under control. So Ram smiled and he did the Abhaya Mudra. He offered his blessings to the sages, assuring them, don't worry, we will take care. And then something very fascinating happened over here. The demons, they were trying to throw all kinds of dirty things into the Yagyakund. Ram and Lakshman shot arrows and they created a canopy above the Yagyakund so that none of the dirty things could enter into the Yagyakund. Now the demons, they wanted to come down on the ground and start fighting. Something really interesting was happening. From top, the demons were shouting all kinds of bad words, abusive language, and you know, nonsense. And below, the sages were chanting mantras, were chanting pure Vedic mantras. So there was positive chanting from below and negative chanting from above. And the most interesting thing was, the demons were actually shouting all these bad words only to counteract the power of the mantras that these people were chanting below. And the power of the mantras was so intense that the demons could not come and stand on the ground. They had to be in the air only. That is the power of the mantras that these sages were chanting. And Ram, Lakshman, they started shooting arrows. And the first demon, most powerful demon, was one of the sons of Trataka, was known as Marich. Ram shot one arrow. The name of the arrow he shot was Manavastra, humanitarian weapon. Humanitarian weapon means that weapon doesn't kill you, it just shoots you away. So Ram shot the Manavastra and shot Marich 800 miles away, threw him into the ocean. So essentially, Marich represents illusion. Marich represents the wrong that you commit in this world and the wrong that you commit in the previous birth that leads you to suffering in this birth. So, essentially, Marich was a very intelligent person, he was a very knowledgeable person. But though he had a lot of knowledge, he had no use of the knowledge. He could not use the knowledge. And because though he knew the power of Ram, though he knew the power of his mantras, he could not discriminate what is right and what is wrong. So, Marich teaches us the law of discrimination. The law of discrimination teaches us that when you are arrogant of your own powers, you take unwarranted risk. So there are many people who take unnecessary risks in life, having too much confidence in themselves. Just like, you know, somebody, like small children, during the times when Superman and Spider-Man, all these series will be shot, children will jump off from buildings, thinking that Superman will save you. Right? So Marich represents people like that, who take extra risk having confidence in the wrong things. Marich essentially here represents risk takers. Risk takers depend on their own strength and they take advice from the wrong type of mentors like Ram. And more than that, people who take risk, they undermine the power of their opponents. And definitely they get into a failure. People who take risks in life are the people who don't know how to discriminate the right from the wrong. The law of discrimination essentially tells us that one should, before taking a decision in life, one has to learn on what platform one should take a decision. It explained that there are 5 situations in life where you should not make important decisions in life. Because in all these 5 different situations, it becomes very difficult to discriminate right from wrong. The first situation is, when you are too happy, don't take important decisions. You make mistakes. In the Mahabharata, there is a story of Virat. When the Pandavas were in the kingdom of Virat and they were in incognito, the Kauravas attacked the Virat kingdom. And Uttar Kumar, the son of Virat, he went alone with Arjun, who was the form of Brahmanala, to fight the war against the Kauravas. And now they didn't know that Arjun had won the war, but Virat thought that his son had won the war. His son was a 16-year-old boy, very naive and young. So Virat was very happy. So Virat told Yudhishthira, who was his minister, that I want to play gambling now. I want to play dice. Yudhishthira told him, my dear king, you are too happy. When you are too happy, you should not gamble. Because you will lose your power of discrimination. The king said, I don't care, I want to play now. And he made him play dice. And this king, he was constantly glorifying his son Uttar Kumar, saying that, you know, my son is so great, he defeated all the Kauravas together, and so many things. Yudhishthira has made one statement. He said, as long as Brahmanala is with him, there is no problem. Brahmanala is Arjun. Yudhishthira knew that, but this king didn't know that. He was so angry with Yudhishthira for saying that, making a statement, that Brahmanala is supposed to be a eunuch. How can the eunuch protect my son? The king was so angry on Yudhishthira that he threw the dice on the head of Yudhishthira. The dice hit the head of Yudhishthira and it created a cut. The blood started falling. And Draupadi ran and caught the blood because they said that in whichever kingdom the blood of Yudhishthira falls, the kingdom gets destroyed. Yudhishthira Maharaj dharma personified. So, Yudhishthira Maharaj had told the right thing. Don't take decisions when you are too happy. The second situation when you should not take decisions is when there is too much angry. When you have a lot of desire in your heart, that time don't take important decisions in life. Srimad Bhagavatam explains the story of Chitraketu Maharaj, where Chitraketu Maharaj, he was actually a crorepati. He was the only crorepati. He had a crore wives, you know. Everybody else, they say they have many crorepatis, but they are not actually crorepatis. So Chitraketu Maharaj, though he had 1 crore wives, he did not even have 1 son. He was desperate for a son. He was ready to do anything for a son. Finally, Narad Muni came and told him that I will help you get 1 son, but on 1 condition. Your son, you should name him as Harsha Shoka. Harsha Shoka means the one who gives you happiness and misery. So Chitraketu said, no problem, I'll name him anything. You give me a son first. So Narad Muni told him, this son will be the cause of your pleasure and cause of your pain. Chitraketu said, I don't care. Because he was in the mood of hankering. When there is too much hankering, you don't really think so much. You just can't make a proper decision. So finally the son was born from the first wife of Chitraketu. And all the other wives of Chitraketu became very envious of this wife and this son, because Chitraketu was giving all the attention to that son and that wife. So all of them came together and poisoned the son and killed him. Then the death of the son caused so much misery to Chitraketu. So when there is too much hankering, you should not take decisions. And third thing is, when there is too much lamentation, when you are too miserable in life, that time also you should not take important decisions. Gandhari, she was in the situation of extreme lamentation when her 100 sons died. And in that state of lamentation, she actually cursed Krishna. Krishna's entire dynasty would be destroyed in the same way. So she lost her power of discrimination. Because essentially the fault lies in the sons of Gandhari only. But Gandhari blamed Krishna because she was in lamentation mode. And then when you are too much attached to the body, when you are in bodily concept of life, you should not take important decisions. Like one time Indra was cursed to become a pig in the earth. So Indra was a pig because he was the king of the heavens. So he became a king of the pigs, you know. So he had a big, big family, he had a big, big kingdom, you know, and he was like really doing well. After a certain point of time, when the curse got over, Narad Muni came to him and told him, come back, now you have become Indra. The pig said, what Indra? I am a king over here, who will take care of my family? I have grandchildren, I have my kingdom to take care of, I can't now move away. When you are too much attached to the body, you can't understand what is right and what is wrong. And then the fifth thing is, when you are too attached, you can't understand what is right and wrong. Dhritarashtra represents attachment. Dhritarashtra had a son, Duryodhan, who was extremely envious and extremely impious. And he was always doing the wrong things. But because Dhritarashtra was so attached to his son, he could never find a fault in his son. So in any of these five situations, you should not make decisions. You will lose discrimination. You will lose your ability to decide. And here Marij was in such a situation that he lost his intelligence. And then once Marij was shot, all the other demons started attacking Ram and Lakshman. Ram chose another missile which was known as Agni Astra. And he sent the missile on Subahu, the other demon. And Subahu was burned to ashes. And Ram killed all the other demons using the Vayu Astra, air weapon. Marij represents an untamed mind, an animalistic mind. He teaches us what is known as the law of self-control. When the mind is not controlled, it has all kinds of crazy desires, unruly desires. So, the untamed, uncontrolled mind always commits mistakes, gross and subtle. So, essentially, the mind has to be covered with the help of strong intelligence. And just like a tortoise, how does a tortoise handle its limbs? If you study how a tortoise behaves, a tortoise has a shell. And as soon as there is danger, the tortoise takes in the hands and legs and it's headed to the shell. The shell is the one that protects the tortoise from all the wrong attacks. In our lives, there are so many attacks that come. Attacks of temptations. Attacks of succumbing to the wrong types of desires. At that point of time, we also, like a tortoise, have to take shelter of a shell. And what is the shell for us? The shell for us essentially is satsang, the association of the right people, the right kind of devotees. And when it comes to the association of devotees, it's like a shell. It protects us from all the temptations and attacks that come from outside. And the scriptures are also like the shell that gives us the right understanding of what is right and what is wrong. If you go to the regular Hindu temples, which are very old and traditional, you'll find almost in many of the Hindu temples, there's a tortoise on the entrance of the temple, you know. Sometimes the tortoise is exactly on the entrance, threshold of the temple. Have you ever wondered why the tortoise is kept over there? Many people feel it is a decoration, you know, more. But it's actually a very deep philosophical understanding why a tortoise is kept in the front of the temple. The understanding is that the tortoise is telling us that this is the place where you can open your senses. Take your senses out, bring your eyes out, bring your mouth out, bring your ears out, bring your hands out, bring your legs out, you know. Because this is safe zone. The tortoise is telling us this is the safe zone, the temple of the Lord is the safe zone. Unfortunately, in today's world, when people come to a temple, they become very restricted. You know, they become very conscious, you know, they don't want to participate so much. But when they go to a mall, they go to a cinema theater, they are like fully open, you know. Ready for all attack. Because they feel very comfortable in such an atmosphere, and in a temple atmosphere they feel very restricted. But the tortoise is telling us, the temple is a place where you have to use the senses. Therefore, in the temple we have beautiful darshan varieties. Your eyes can get absorption. There is beautiful kirtan going on, your ears can get absorption. There is prasad so that your tongue can get absorption. There is incense so that your nose can get absorption. And there is embracing loving devotees so that your sense of touch can get purified. So, tortoise is telling us, when you enter the temple, open your senses. But when you go out of the temple, pull them all in. Put them all in and go out only with the shell. So that the shell can prevent you and save you from temptations. So, Marij teaches us the law of self-control. After this whole Vishwamitra Muni learns these seven beautiful lessons from connecting with Ram and Lakshman, Vishwamitra ventures further. And at this point of time, Vishwamitra Muni, now the yagya is over, the sacrifice is over, and it's a grand success. Vishwamitra Muni is extremely happy. After so many years, the sacrifice happened, which has become a success. Now Vishwamitra Muni, they spend the night together, and the next day morning Vishwamitra Muni doesn't know what to do, because he doesn't want Rama and Lakshmana to go away, because Yajna is over now. The reason for which he called Rama and Lakshmana is over. So he has to send back Rama and Lakshmana to Ayodhya technically. But again, Vishwamitra Muni wants to do something higher for Rama, to serve Rama. Because till now, Vishwamitra Muni has been served by Rama. But now Vishwamitra Muni thinks that if I just let go of Rama without serving him, it is not right. So I want to serve Rama. So he tells Rama that close by, there is a place called Mithila. And Mithila is a place where Janak, the king of Mithila, he has organized a beautiful bow sacrifice. And this bow sacrifice is such an amazing sacrifice that people from all over the world are coming to see this bow. When you want to attract people, you have to tell them what they like. Kshatriyas, they like bows, you know. You tell them what a powerful bow, Rama got excited. In today's world, if you tell a youngster about Sachin Tendulkar's bat, you know, Sachin Tendulkar's bat is there in one corner of Mauritius, everyone will run there because that is what they are attracted to, you know. So Vishwamitra knew exactly what to tell Ram to, you know, get his attention. So he told Ram, there is a bow of Janak, and this bow was Lord Shiva's personal bow. So would you want to have a look at it? Ram said, of course, I want to have you to see it. Vishwamitra Muni didn't tell the condition that was coming to the bow. He didn't tell about anything else. He only spoke about the bow. And Rama was excited to go to see the bow. So then Vishwamitra Muni left Siddhashram with Ram Lakshman and proceeded towards Mithila. Now, this was the last time Vishwamitra Muni is there in Siddhashram. He is never going to come back again, because the purpose for which he was there is to achieve, the yajna has been completed. When Vishwamitra Muni was leaving Siddhashram, all the birds, animals, and all the forest beings, they accompanied Vishwamitra Muni till the outskirts of the forest, because they loved Vishwamitra Muni and all the sages so much, because they coexisted in harmony with one another. And finally, they left Siddhashram and they walked towards Mithila. So Ram and Lakshman, they were constantly seeing all the beautiful sights on the path towards Mithila. And they saw that there were picturesque gardens and all kinds of beautiful places. And at some point, Vishwamitra Muni took a detour from the main road which leads to Mithila. Instead of entering the city of Mithila, Vishwamitra Muni went to a small dilapidated hermitage which was on the side. Now, Rama and Lakshmana did not understand why they left the path. And they immediately asked Vishwamitra Muni, why did you come here? And then Vishwamitra Muni started narrating another story. He said, long back, Lord Brahma, he created the most beautiful woman in the history of creation. And when he created the most beautiful woman, he named her as Ahilya. And because Brahma personally created her, she was exquisitely beautiful. Brahma's own daughter, Brahma's own creation. And Brahma, he wanted the best match for this girl. So all the demigods in the heaven, including Lord Indra, they wanted to marry this girl. But Brahma, he created a competition. And the competition that Brahma created was that the one who circumambulates the entire world the fastest, that person gets to marry Ahilya. So all the demigods began the race. Each one got on their own vehicle in the shadow going around the universe. But there was a sage whose name was Gautama Rishi. Gautama Rishi came and he brought a cow. And he circumambulated the cow. And after he circumambulated the cow, he said, I wish. Lord Brahma was so impressed with the intelligence of Gautama Rishi that he actually gave his daughter in marriage to Gautama Rishi. Wisdom, what is wisdom essentially? Wisdom is the application of deeper truths of life in such a way that it is practical. So the demigods were trying to be technically correct, but Gautama Rishi was practically correct. So essentially, it requires wisdom to match expectations. In life, the difference between knowledge and wisdom is that wisdom is practical application of knowledge. So many people know, but very few people know how to use what they know. In fact, knowledge is easy, But wisdom is difficult. There were four boys who once passed out from a Gurukul. And they were very intelligent boys. And they had some very mystic siddhis. So one boy, he had the power to assimilate bones of any animal together. Another boy had the power to put flesh into the bones. Another boy had the power to put life into the, a dead person also. So when the boys had come out, they were very eager to practice what they know. So they were passing through a forest, and on the path they saw the bones of a lion. So one boy said, "I recognize the bones of a lion. I'll put them all together." The second boy said, "You put them together, I'll add flesh and muscle to it." The third fellow, so they added, so one fellow got the bones together, the second fellow put flesh and muscles together. The fourth fellow said, "Wait a minute, I'll just give you some time." He ran and sat on top of a tree. And the third fellow, he put life into the lion. And the lion jumped on the tree and then killed all of them. Fourth fellow did. Essentially, what is not important? Knowledge is not important. But more important than knowledge is the application of the knowledge. These three boys had a lot of knowledge, but they didn't know how to use the knowledge in the right way. Essentially, most people have great knowledge, but application of knowledge doesn't come only by rote memory. It comes by blessings and it comes by the will of the Lord. Krishna in the Gita, he says, Tatesha Satati Uktana Bhajata Priti Purvakam Dadana Buddhi Yogam Tam Yenamam Upayamate. He says, when somebody worships me with love and devotion, Bhajatam Priti Purvakam, he says, Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam. I give that person the intelligence. And what intelligence is this? Intelligence is over here, the concept of application, the concept of wisdom. One of our book distributors was distributing the Bhagavad Gita, somewhere on the streets. And this is in India. So one man, he was a very arrogant man. He came up to this man, this devotee, and he said, Krishna, he gave Bhagavad Gita free to Arjuna in Kurukshetra. Why are you selling it for 80 rupees? This is cheating, Krishna gave free, then you are selling it. Now, when you meet such a person, what will you say? This devotee really had a good idea. He just, this is wisdom. Krishna is the Dhani Bhakti Yogamukha. He said, the Bhagavad Gita is actually free. But what we are taking is transport cost from Kurukshetra to Maharashtra. This is all right, huh? He kept quite a bit of a book. So, Brahmaji, when he created this competition, Gautam Rishi, he knew exactly what to do to win the competition. So, all the demigods, they went around the whole universe. Gautam Rishi went around the cow. Because mother cow represents the entire universe. And Brahmaji was happy with Gautam Rishi. And he married Ahilya to Gautam Rishi. Indra was extremely angry with Brahmaji for this. But Indra was so much attached to Ahilya that he could not get her out of his mind. So one day, when Gautam Rishi and Ahilya were staying in their hermitage, Indra, he imitated a cock, a hen. And much before daybreak, he started crowing. And Gautam Rishi immediately got up and he went to have a bath in the river. And meanwhile, Indra, he dressed himself, morphed himself into Gautam Rishi, and he came to where Ahilya was. And he told Ahilya that, "I would like to make love to you." Ahilya knew that this cannot be her husband, because her husband was too disciplined to make such a request at such a time. So she realized, this must be Indra for sure. But she was very flattered that the king of the heavens, Indra, himself was coming and requesting her. Of course, Ahilya also was attracted by the charms of Indra. So inside her, there was a battle going on. There was strong temptations, but at the same time, there was a feeling of guilt also. But somehow or other, she justified thinking that who can resist the temptation of the King of Heaven? If the King of Heaven has come, then definitely I must be something beautiful. Justification is a mind's way of overpowering the discretion and intelligence. When justification is combined with lust, then it makes operation irreversible practically. Ahilya she justified her wrongdoing. And essentially, when the mind focuses on the sense objects, it drags away the intelligence also. So essentially, over here, Ahilya, after committing the sin, she realized that she made a mistake. And she realized that her actions were absolutely wrong. At this point of time, guilt came into her heart. And she told Indra to go away immediately. So Indra, he realized that Gautama Rishi will come back soon. And just to avoid Gautama Rishi, he was trying to go away. Suddenly Gautama Rishi appeared over there on the road. And Gautama Rishi realized what had happened. Indra was exactly the form of Gautama Rishi. And suddenly there is a real Gautama Rishi coming. Indra was bewildered. He didn't expect Gautama Rishi to come back. And Ahilya was also bewildered. Indra, he tried to become a small cat and run away from there. But Gautama Rishi did not allow him to go. And this was an encounter of a pure and the impure. Gautama Rishi had just now come back from heaven, bathed in the Ganga. And Indra over here was, he committed the greatest sin. What is Ganga Snan? Ganga Snan, the concept of Ganga Snan essentially is a concept of contemplation. Contemplating whatever you have done in your life. Most people when they go to Ganga Snan, they feel that Ganga Snan is an opportunity to purify my sin. Actually, Ganga Snan is effective when you go there and contemplate on what sin you have done. Rather than just having a bath in the Ganga and coming back. Just having bath in the Ganga and coming back and essentially only leads to external cleansing. But the internal cleansing happens only when there is contemplation. So Gautama Rishi had bath in the Ganga and come back. They were extremely pure. And Indra, he had committed the greatest sin and he was not even contemplating whether he has done something right or wrong. So when many times one compromises one's integrity for cheap thrills of this world, and that leads to fear and guilt. So guilt, it engulfs the mind just like ink engulfs the blotting paper, you know. Especially when you know that you've done something wrong. Gautama Rishi was so angry on Indra and Ahilya that he cursed them in anger. He cursed Indra to become a Yamuna and he cursed Ahilya to become a stone. Ahilya's action, essentially, it reflected hard-heartedness of a stone. She deserved to become a stone. Essentially, a stone-hearted person is selfish and is concerned of only his personal enjoyment. Gautama Rishi realized Ahilya's disease. What was Ahilya's disease? Ahilya's disease was attention-seeking. And she had false sense of pride in her own beauty. So Gautama Rishi, by cursing her to become a stone, what he essentially did was, he raped her. Who pays attention to a stone? No one. So essentially, by cursing her to become a stone, he was actually helping her get rid of her illness of wanting attention. Gautama Rishi did not see Ahilya as somebody who was a sinner, but he saw Ahilya as somebody who was a patient with a disease. And the cure for the disease was two things. One is repentance that she had already started. As soon as she realized her mistake, she started repenting. The tonic for the disease that Ahilya had was the tonic of repentance. Ahilya, she felt Gautama Rishi's feet and she felt forgiveness for her mistake. And she was really, literally begging him, telling him that she just succumbed to some moment of inattention. Gautama Rishi was moved by her sincerity. So he told her that he gave her a benediction. He said, when Lord Ram comes over here, then she will be delivered and he will return from the Himalayas. So as soon as Gautama Rishi said that, Ahilya turned into a stone and Gautama Rishi left for the Himalayas. Vishwamitra Muni, he pointed to Lord Ram that particular stone, which was Ahilya. And he told Ram, Ahilya is waiting for you. And Lord Ram, when he saw the stone, he went and placed his feet on the stone. And as soon as the dust from the feet of Lord Ram touched the stone, immediately Ahilya, she redeemed into her natural original form. Continuous repentance for her mistake and her incessant remembrance of Lord Ram, both of them purified Ahilya of all the corrupt proclivities. So essentially, now Ahilya, which got back her normal form, she worshipped Lord Ram as her father because he was the one who gave her a new birth now. And as soon as Ahilya returned to her normal self, Gautam Rishi came and joined her. What is the language that God understands? The language that God understands is true. He doesn't understand Creole. He doesn't understand French. He doesn't understand Sanskrit. He doesn't understand English. The language that Krishna understands is true. The language of repentance and the language of penance. As long as we learn to speak these two languages, Krishna will accept us. And what is the language of repentance that we speak? The chanting of the 16 rounds of Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the language of repentance. And what is the language of penance that we speak? The following of the four related principles is the language of penance that we speak. So essentially, how strictly we take our penance is shown by our actions. If our conditioning is strong, our penance has to be strong. So essentially, we study the whole episode of Ahilya's deliverance. This is an episode of weakness and strength. This is an episode of mistake and forgiveness. This is an episode of justification and repentance. Ahilya, she made a mistake. Gautam Rishi knew she made a mistake. But the higher understanding of the story is that because Ahilya for so many years as a stone, she was constantly repenting, chanting the name of Lord Ram, and constantly performing the penance of having a strict regulation, she actually got purified. And that attracted Lord Ram's attention to come to where she was. In terms of practical application, what can we learn from this story? The lesson that we can learn from this story is that one has to guard oneself from the whims of the mind. Indra is compared to the mind, and Gautam Rishi is compared to the intelligence. When one associates with the mind, one succumbs to temptations. And when one associates with the intelligence, one learns to differentiate right from wrong. Ahilya is compared to people like us. If we use our intelligence, we can transform the world. But if the connection to the mind is very strong, then you only exhibit selfishness. You only think about your own interests, needs, interests and concerns. So it is only a momentary impulse that the individual turns away from intelligence and focuses on the mind. Gautam Rishi was constantly there with her. But for one moment he went away, the mind completely overpowered Ahilya. That's how in our life also it happens, One momentary lapse of intelligence, the mind comes and takes over and completely destroys our penance and repentance. Therefore, what we need to learn from the story is that the mind has to be constantly engaged. If the mind is even free for one moment, the mind can bring new stories, new ideas, and completely destroy our focus. I'll end with a story. One time there was a man who got a genie, and this genie, he told the man that I do everything you say. Whatever you say, I do. The man said, wonderful. Free servant, So the man said, get me a new car. 2 minutes, new car was standing there. This man said, build me a 100-story house. 10 minutes, 100-story house was standing there. This man now, after 5 or 10 requests, he was losing track of how to engage the genie. Because every 5 minutes, the genie was coming back. And the genie told him that if you don't engage me, I will kill you. So this man was really worried, how to engage this fellow constantly. So then the man got an idea. He told the genie, get a ladder. The genie went and got a ladder. He told the genie, put the ladder on the wall. And he said, climb the ladder up and down till I call you. And the genie was going up and down constantly. And whenever the man wanted, he would call the genie. The genie is like a mind. The mind is very powerful. It can do a lot of good things for us. But the moment the mind is not engaged, the mind will destroy us. Similarly, just like the man engages his genie climbing up and down the ladder, we have to engage the mind in something positive. Therefore, chanting of the holy names of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, is a recommended process to engage the mind. So whenever the mind doesn't have anything to do, start chanting. up and down. Although the mind is only wrong, that is what we understand. I'll just summarize everything I spoke today. We started the discussion by talking about how Vishwamitra wakes up Ram and Lakshman. We spoke about how everybody needs inspiration in life to go up. Then we spoke about the story of Lord Shiva and Kamadev. And here we learned how to deal with the bad mind. We learned how to deal with desires. And then we spoke about how Kamadev represents selfishness. And from there we learned the law of balance, balancing selfishness with selflessness. And then we heard the story of Indra blessing the forest as mother than Arusha, and Trataka blessing the forest. Then we saw the story of Trataka being killed by Lord Ram. We saw how Ram was sensitive as a leader and he taught the law of awareness. And then we saw the story of Kaushiki and the 100 daughters of Kushanava. And from them we learned how we have to learn to deal with desires from within. And when we work on our desires, we learn how to not be affected by the positive and negative that happens in life. And then we saw the story of Siddhashram, how Lord Vishnu was stayed there, Lord Namadev came there, and how Lord Vishwamitra offered Siddhashram back to Lord Ram. We learned the law of trusteeship. And then we saw the fight between Ram, Marich, and Subahu. And we saw how Marich was taking risks. We learned the law of discrimination. And Subahu was reduced to ashes. We learned the law of self-control. And then we saw the story of Gautam Rishi and Ahilya's marriage. We learned how the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And then we saw how Indra tricked Ahilya, and how Ahilya was justifying her weakness to be right. And then finally, from Ahilya being turned into a stone, we learned how we need to handle our mind by keeping it engaged in repentance and penance. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Tomorrow we will continue from here. So far we spoke about how Ram, Lakshman, Vishwamitra Muni entered to the gateway of Mithila, but they never entered the city of Mithila. Tomorrow they enter the city of Mithila. The whole story of the marriage of Sita and Ram will be discussed tomorrow. It's a very fascinating and mind-blowing story, and a very, very attractive story to the mind and the heart. So I would definitely request all of you to come on time so that we can hear the whole story with enthusiasm. Very grateful to all of you for attending and listening, and we'll hear on Saturday morning.